first seven verses of Acts chapter 6, the choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, the convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thank you, John, very much indeed. And I'm going to hand over to David. Thank you, David, so much for preaching for us today. I'll hand over to you now.
Thank you. And thank you, John, for that reading and tackling some of those names that a lot of people would be happy to shy away from. Shall we just start with a word of prayer? Father God, as we come to your word, we pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to all that you have to say to each one of us. Lord, we recognize the need of putting your word central in every part of our lives. And so enable us to do that today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting point that we've reached in our series on Acts today. And if there are any of our younger folk are with us today, you'll notice I've got a couple of bits of Lego. My big yellow Lego box is there, and a Lego tower. Now, if you've got a big yellow Lego box, I'll have a challenge for you in just a few moments. So don't worry about it. It's not there. I haven't forgotten to tidy up this morning. But let's just, before we really get going, let's have a look at where we are in the story, because that's really important to us, where we are. We've been reading through Acts. We've seen in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are gathered together. They're weak. They're afraid. Their leader has ascended into heaven. Jesus is gone. They're on their own. We see them being weak and being afraid. We see in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power and really giving them that strength that they can go forward and go out. And we see that those disciples then begin to, we see Peter and John and others, I'm sure, are preaching fearlessly. In Acts chapter 3, we see the healing of the man at the beautiful gate. And so we see the disciples active, not only in preaching, but in healing and in restoring this man. Then we see the opposition begin to grow. We see in chapter 4, the Jewish leaders becoming concerned at what's going on. And Peter and John are then summoned to the Sanhedrin. Then we see in chapter 5, we see within the church, dishonesty arises. And we see the events surrounding Ananias and Sapphira. And we see that that there is opposition coming from within the church as those who would appear to be part of the church are being dishonest. We see the external opposition to the church grow, but we see that the work goes on and we see that the preaching of the message continues, even though the disciples are put in prison. And yet we see the leadership of the nation, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders becoming increasingly concerned because suddenly these men who they thought were in jail are no longer there. So then we come to Acts chapter 6 and we continue to see the building of this church, the church of God. And that brings me to my Lego box. Earlier this summer, my granddaughter challenged me to build the biggest tower possible using all the Lego in the big yellow Lego box. Sounds simple, doesn't it? So we start to build. and we start to build the tower. And the tower's easy because we've got nice regular shaped blocks. Oh, by the way, the green base, that doesn't come in the yellow box. I've managed to borrow that from somewhere else. So if you're looking for that in your yellow box, it's not there. But we see the regular shaped bricks are beginning to build. And here we have an image of the church, this Jewish church, where they're all coming from the same culture, being built on the base, which is the Holy Spirit. But as the church grows, the blocks get less and less easy to build together until you come to things like that. I mean, what do you do with that? And so consequently, we build the tower up of irregular blocks, irregular shapes and irregular sizes. And that gives us an image of what God is doing in his church. He's bringing together people from different cultures, very different cultures, and he's bringing them together within his church. And as a result of that, we begin to see some tensions rise. Now, when I was a young Christian, a long time ago, I managed to get hold of a book called Building with Bananas, published in 1978. Some of you can't remember that far back, can you? But it tells a story of how the church is being built of all kinds of people, irrespective of religion, irrespective of race, irrespective of cultural background. God is building his church. And that's the image we see here, taking all the different elements that make up his church and building them together. A work that God continues to do today, but we'll perhaps explore a little bit of that later. Here we see a church that was primarily a Jewish church. Into that church is coming people from a very different background. They're Greek, they've become Jews, or they are Jews, but they come from a very, very different background. Because we recognize that God is bringing together all who've fallen short, all who've sinned, which is everyone. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, we see the church growing. We see the church is growing enormously. But there are two groups that are identified within the church here in Jerusalem. One are those who would be the ethnic Jews. They would speak Aramaic. They would have their own Jewish culture and background. But we see also these Greek-speaking Jews who come from a Greek culture, the Hellenistic culture, as we read of there in verse 1. And then we see the tensions begin to arise. We see that the Greek-speaking Jews feel that their widows are not being treated in exactly the same way as the Aramaic or Jewish members of the church or the congregation. And we see that this division is right there in the church. The potential for the division to increase and get worse is greater. But we see that they have the courage to bring this issue to the leaders. So the 12 gathered, there in verse 2, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God, in order that we wait on tables. The apostles are very clear that the work of the growing church is to proclaim the word. It is to proclaim Jesus clearly, so that all who are able to hear, all who are able to know and able to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter has been at pains in previous chapters to point out to everybody who Jesus is, how he was promised, and how he fulfilled the promise in as much as he died for the sins of all, including those who killed him. And so the work of proclaiming the word is central to what they must do, and they must continue to build. So these issues, these cultural issues, cannot be allowed to get in the way. Now, we know that the disciples were men and women of prayer. We know that prayer was central to the church along with the teaching. And so we see that in the confronting of the issue, we can see that the apostles themselves need to respond. And so let's have a look at how they responded. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them." The division, the potential for disharmony within the life of the church is confronted, and they reach a decision. They're going to appoint 7 who will be responsible for waiting on tables. They knew their priorities in verse 4, but they knew also that they had to meet with the needs of the church. And so we see that they select 7. Now, this is a very interesting list. I hope you find it very interesting. I know John read it ever so well, but we read there, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. The one thing all those names have in common is they are all Greek names. So there's no protection of the Aramaic-speaking Jews. There is an openness to use those who are best, those who are the ones most suited to the task. Not that they're second rate, not that they're there because they are the B team, because we see there from Stephen, and we learn more of Stephen next week, we see Stephen is a man full of the Holy Spirit. And if we look, we see the qualifications that these men, that they are the ones who have been selected to carry out the task, the practical task of keeping this church, these people together. And it's interesting, the word that we get for these 7, some of you are perhaps not quite so familiar with or familiar with churches other than Anglican churches might have come across the word deacon. And the word deacon comes from the Greek diakonos. And it's from that word that we get 2 words that we use in English. One is deacon and the other one is ministry. So here we see these men are committed to serving the church practically. They are there serving the church in ministry. And so we get the concept of ministry being service. We see the concept of ministry is one of providing for the needs of the church. We see that ministry is significant in every area of the church's life. We see here how the apostles, together with the 7 appointed as deacons, will together be working to build that church, to build that church made up of people of all shapes and sizes, people of that church that come from wildly different backgrounds, people who might be professionals with high status in society, to the lowly. We see among the apostles themselves, tax collectors, fishermen. God is able to take and to use the whole spectrum of humanity that they might come together to serve him as part of his church. We see the church coming together. I don't know if you've ever thought about a church. They're interesting places because we have people of all kinds of backgrounds, people with all kinds of experience, people with all kinds of knowledge and understanding. They come together as God's people to serve him without barrier, without cultural difference, without those things that society finds so easy to put in its place. In recent weeks, we've seen on our news how people of different backgrounds feel they are being mistreated. We feel that they are put into a place of second best. We see people who, because of their culture, because of their background, because of the color of their skin, feel that the rest of society is actually being unfair on them and they're being mistreated accordingly. There is no room for that in God's church. We are a very diverse people, but we are not to be divisive. We are to come together because that same Holy Spirit that brought together the apostles brings together God's people that we might effectively serve him wherever we are, whatever we bring. Now, there is a temptation, it seems, within the church. Hopefully we don't see it at CCH, but where we kind of see a professionalized leadership. Now, it is perfectly acceptable, in fact, it's desirable, that those who lead and teach in our churches are themselves taught. It is desirable that they are encouraged to develop the skills of the teacher. But as one pretty well-known preacher said to me, that preaching, he hates to hear preaching being called teaching. It is teaching, but it's a lot more. It's about encouraging people. And so today we want to see how we might be diverse, we might be different, but we bring our gifts and our skills and our talents together. Whether we are professional, whether we're professional in the ministry, irrespective of our background, we come together to be God's church. None are excluded. All are loved and cared for and catered for. All have equal value to God in the life of his people. That has practical implications for each and every one of us. I remember well a lady who will be known, I think, to at least one of you. Her name was Kitty White. Kitty was the wife of the scripture reader who was employed to take the scriptures to the local RAF bases. They lived in Huntingdon. He died, and she continued living in Huntingdon. But being an elderly lady, being filled with the Holy Spirit, for she certainly was a very godly lady, she sought how best she could serve the Lord. And what happened, Kitty opened her home every Friday lunchtime. All those of us who worked in the Huntingdon area and could get out of our office or our place of work for lunch, we would take our sandwiches, we would meet at Kitty's, and we would pray. And I actually firmly believe that Christchurch Huntingdon is a direct answer to Kitty's prayers. Not just to Kitty's prayers, but to Kitty's open home where all could gather to pray. And the range of people that met at her home was vast. Socially, it was a very, very diverse group. Yet God enabled her to serve him by enabling those of us who were able to gather to meet together to prayer. In many churches, Kitty would have been written off. She was a very old, lady who had served the Lord for many years. And yet the vision that she gave to each one of us was every single one of us has our part to play within the life and the witness of God's church. This passage reveals to us that God can take and use the most unlikely characters. These were Greeks. Surely the church was Jewish. No, God's plan is for all to come together, for all to serve him, and for all to go on together, building God's kingdom out of all those odd shapes and sizes that we represent. Earlier this month, someone within the congregation, they will remain nameless, but somebody within the congregation sent me a little video. It was the video of a flock of geese. Now, I don't know if you know about flocks of geese, but they fly in that V formation. And one of them will take the lead. And the rest will be in that V formation that spans out behind them. And when the one at the front gets tired, one behind will come up and take their place. And they can come back into the formation and they can take a rest. And someone fresh is up at the front leading the group on. And when that one gets tired, somebody else from the flock will come up and take their place. And there we have an image that I think is helpful for us as we consider the leadership of the church. Have you ever considered that your church leader gets tired? They do. Have you ever considered that your church leader runs out of steam? They do. What do? We pray, yes. But there are people in our congregation who are able to take that place at the front so that the leader can just set back a little bit, get a bit of a rest, and that we go on together. And as we look forward to the summer, let's pray that Charlie has an opportunity to rest. But let each one of us be challenged that as we reform later in the year, as we come into September, there is a role for each one, for us, as we take this church forward. In fact, it's vital. If we fail to take on that responsibility, if we fail to work together as God's people, we do God a disservice because we fail to see and know and understand the gifts that he's got for each and every one of us. Now, I don't want you to think that service is second best. It certainly is not. If we look into 1 Timothy, we read this: in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. We see people of integrity. But if we read further into that passage, we see that they are people who are fully committed to God, fully gifted by God, fully strengthened by God, and fully able to take on the role. It is not second best. It is not junior. There's an image of the church that I know is quite unpopular with the clergy. And I've had a number of clergymen over the years take issue with me when I use it. But the world sees professional development and advancement in terms of a pyramid. All the workers and all the base people, they're all at the bottom. So there's a huge number at the bottom. To get a promotion is to take the next step up. And to get a promotion from there is to take another step up. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the image of the church is actually to turn that pyramid on its head. The most important people in the church are that great body of people who represent the base but are the top. To be called to God's service is to, in a sense, take a demotion, to take a step down, to be humble. And as you go further on, the pyramid gets smaller and smaller until you reach the pinnacle of the pyramid upturned, which is an image of God himself holding the whole thing up. As we're called to serve, we are called to be humble. As we are called to serve, we're not looking for self-gratification. We're not looking for glorification. In fact, those who go into the ministry to seek elevation, I think we need to question their suitability. We need to question their motivation. There's another image of church that many would use, in a sense, to criticize, and that's the church as a bus where all the congregations sit on board and the driver takes everybody else where they want to go. Now, that's fine, except the driver gets tired. The driver might get lost. No, the image of church is that we work together. Together we know we serve God. Together we're looking to the same destination. So this morning, I'd like to encourage each and every one of us to ask ourselves, where is God taking me to serve in this, his church? In his church, in this place. Our calling might be elsewhere. God might be calling you to go somewhere else completely. I don't want to encourage that. But where is God calling each one of us today? Paul sets himself as the example. And if we read in Acts chapter 18, I'm not going to unpack this too much, but we see that Paul actually had a day job. He was a tent maker. And we read in Acts chapter 18 how he met with other tent makers. So each one of us, we might have a job to do. We might have secular responsibilities. We might have a very important job to do in the eyes of the world. And yet God will still be looking to use us. So this morning, as we look at this passage, let each one of us recognize that God is calling a very diverse group of people together to be his church. He is calling his church together that we might together serve him and make him known. He is calling his church together that his Holy Spirit will be in us and among us, will be our power, will be our sensitivity, will be our direction, will be our words. And let us remember that as we come together, we have a very powerful enemy who doesn't like the church achieving its purpose, its function, Satan himself. And so Satan will use every opportunity from outside the church, as we've been looking in previous passages, with the religious leaders, the teachers, the Jewish, the Pharisees and others. We see God will attack the church from within as he uses the false motivation of people within the church to be dishonest and try to corrupt from within. We will see the enemy attacking the church by causing division among us. We will see the church being attacked by Satan as our leaders become tired. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage and to recognize that each and every one of us has a part within God's work for us as God's church. And the result of working together, the result of praying for one another, the result of being God's people facing all opposition, we see there in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of those religious leaders became obedient to the faith. God has a work for each one of his people, each one of us, though we may not feel worthy. And I doubt that any of us will feel worthy to the task. But each one of us will know that God is with us, has called us, will lead us, and will guide us in his Holy Spirit. that we will go forward and we will see God's church growing in the most unlikely of places. So this morning, let us commit to one another. Let us commit serving those within our church who are in the greatest need. Let us commit to upholding all who are responsible within the life, the work, and witness of the church. Whether you're a council member, whether you're serving coffee when we meet together, all these tasks make up the life and the witness and the work of God's church. So as we close, as we are left with that challenge, so let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this account of how your Holy Spirit repulse the inward attacks of our enemy. We pray, God, that you would cause us to be part of the answer, to examine our own hearts, to take our criticism to those who can do something about it, to lead in any way you desire, being willing to delegate and to equip others. Lord, help us to be willing to have you fill us and use us however you desire. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.